Hi, I'm Pastor Don at the International Christian Fellowship Church in Warsaw. We hope you are blessed by this audio recording.
Here, not talking about Genesis. As we went through, since the beginning of the year, through that great beginning book of the Bible. We want to turn our thoughts more from the narrative that we saw in the book of Genesis and the great lessons and principles that we could apply to our lives. And we want to look at theology today. Does anybody know what theology means? Science of religion. It's the study of God, actually. Theos is a Greek word for God, but we use it in a bigger sense. Yes, it means everything that has to deal with God and church and everything. And we're going to look at a concept that, to my understanding, nobody's ever figured out. So if you figure it out, please let me know. Because we're going to look at something, and we'll get the slide up here. There we go. This is a symbol that's been around for hundreds of years, and it's going to be one we're going to look at, because we see in this three specific things. We see the top point pointing to God the Father, the bottom to God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is a Trinitarian knot. And it's based on a Celtic knot, but the circle is something unique because the circle identifies unity in the midst of the diversity. And if you kind of squint a little bit, you can see three fish in there. You see that? A symbol of the early church. When a Christian who was being persecuted met another Christian, they would use their stick or their foot and they would mark an arch in the ground. And if the other person didn't know what that meant, they obviously weren't Christians. But if the other person identified that arch, he would use his foot and make another arch to leave a representation of the fish in the dust. And they recognize that they're Christians, they wipe it out, and now they know they're with a brother or sister of the Lord. And so this is kind of a special thing. And together, we want to look at the Trinity. The Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And over the next 6 weeks, so not today, but over the next 6 weeks, we're going to have two sermons on God the Father, two sermons on God the Son, and two sermons on God the Holy Spirit. And I will do one, and Pastor Johnny will do the other, so you will get two identical but completely different sermons. Because we will use our experience and our understanding, and we will come from different sides of this topic of God. And it's going to be wonderful. So why should we study God? Good question. We're in church. Not wrong answer. We should study God because Christianity is based upon a relationship between God and man, or between God and me. And if I'm in a relationship, I want to know a little bit about the person I'm in a relationship with. I've been married now for 29 years and 1 week, and I am still learning things about my wife. I knew that she was going to be my wife when we were casual friends, and she actually took the time to understand my crazy family tree. I thought, wow, if she can get that straight, I want to be more involved with this girl, because I don't want to have to teach anybody else anything else about my brother Mark marrying a Lori, my sister Lori marrying a Mark, and a Michelle Lynn and a Shelley all being in the same family. And my dad's been married three times, but so's a Srat, but you've been married three times to the same woman. My dad was married three times to different women. And it's all confusing. And she figured it out. And I wanted to learn more about her because I wanted to develop a relationship. And when it comes to having a relationship with God, it's important that we know a little bit about who He is before we enter into a relationship. Christianity says that the free gift of life is given to us through the sacrifice that Christ did on the cross. It's free, but the reverse of that is it's going to cost you all that you have. Jesus says, if you want to have life, you have to give it up. If I'm going to give up my life for someone, I want to know who that person is. I want to know it intimately. So it's kind of like preparing for marriage. If you were to get married in the church, I would take you through this preparing for marriage course where you learn about the other person. And Wukash and Sarah, who got married yesterday, when they came, the first lesson, there was about 4 hours of homework. They had to write down their family, their background, their religious beliefs, what their history is, who they've dated before, how that went, how it ended, so that they could get to know one another. It's not that I need to know, it's that they need to know from each other. And then once they filled in this form, they had to sit down, have coffee, and discuss it with their future spouse. And Wukash came the next meeting and he said, "Oh, you know, getting married, getting engaged, I thought this was real easy. But there's a lot of work." As you get to know the person you're going to spend your life with. So we're going to look at a little bit of premarital counseling on understanding a little bit about God this morning. And we're not going to get into eschatology, soteriology, ecclesiology, and some of these other ologies, but we're going to focus on theology. First of all, the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. So if you went on to BibleGateway.org and you typed in Trinity, you wouldn't see a Bible verse. You would see some commentaries. But just because the word isn't there doesn't mean the concept is not there. The concept of Trinity, we see it from the beginning of the Bible right to the end. And just because it's not named doesn't mean it's not there. So I want to give you a couple of quotes, and I want to say that this is a mystery. It's something hidden and then revealed. Paul talks about this. It doesn't mean it's like a mystery novel where it's a whodunit. You don't know who did it until you get to the end. That's a mystery, yes. But the mystery in the sense that we see in the Bible is it's something that is not yet understood, and then it is. It's a mystery that is revealed to us by God, and maybe not fully. So let's look at these quotes. First of all, a guy named Kenneth Boas says this: "Since the Bible is an infinite revelation, it often brings a reader beyond the limit of his intelligence." He's not saying we're stupid if we don't understand the Bible. He's saying that it is so deep that we can't grasp it. Michael Card sings a song. It talks about the volume of the book. He says, "We can dig as deep as we can go, but we just barely touch the surface, the volume of the book." When we get into the Word of God, it's deep, it's powerful. If you've ever read the Bible, it speaks to you. And then you read it again and it speaks to you deeper and deeper and again, it's alive and living. And it's a revelation of God and His relationship with us. Here's a quote from me: "Our inability to comprehend something does not make that something impossible, untrue, or false." Science would tell us that if you can't prove it, it doesn't exist. That's not true. That's not scientific. You can only prove something if you repeat an experiment over and over and over and over and over again, and you get the same results, then it's true. But if you can't do that, it doesn't mean it's not true. It just means that you haven't found a test that tests it. And we need to be careful that we don't let our intelligence and our understanding limit God. Jeremiah, the Old Testament tells us that God says, "My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Sometimes my children's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And just because I don't understand it doesn't mean it's not true. I don't really understand electricity. If I plug something into the wall and it doesn't work, I know it's broken. But I could not tell you the difference between an amp and an ohm and a volt. You have a computer, you turn it on, it turns on. Mine's really cool. You open the door, open the lid of my laptop, it turns on. I don't need to know how everything works and all these ones and zeros and all these components inside there to believe that it works. The same is true with the Trinity. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then, when he's with the Lord, I shall know fully, just as I have also been fully known." It's a process. Revelation comes as we are able to understand it. So if we were to take a definition of Trinity, this is the three in one, God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, united in the egg, which is a good example, not a full example. B.B. Warfield says this: there is one only and true God, but in the unity of the Godhead, there are three co-eternal and co-equal persons, the same in substance, but distinct in subsistence. And that means in quality or model of revealing himself to us. It's called hypostasis, if you want to go back into technical terms. Different individuality. And this is something that is unique to Christianity. We have three gods, but we only have one. We have one God, but he has three persons. That's illogical. That doesn't comprehend. How can that be? If you're one, you're one. If you're three, you're three. The Bible says that we are given in marriage so that the two may become one flesh. Maybe it is possible. The doctrine of the Trinity states that there is one God who is one in essence or substance. It means that God is all God, as the Father, the Son, and as the Holy Spirit. But they are three in personality. This does not mean that three independent gods exist as one, but three persons who are co-equal, co-eternal, inseparable, interdependent, and eternally united in one absolute divine essence and being. These notes will be up on WhatsApp later today. So if you can't take these down or there's some words you don't understand and you want to make sure I'm doing this right, you can check and get back to me. This is different than we see in some other ancient religions. In Egypt, for instance, they had a three-god system. Their primary gods were Osiris, Isis, and Horus. In Hindu belief, you have many gods, but you have three primary gods: Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. But those are different individual gods. And yet in Christianity, we have one. Let's spend a moment looking at the oneness of God. The verse that I read as we dedicated little Emmanuel in Deuteronomy 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's one God. Agree? Yes? Okay. Isaiah 49:6. "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me." That slide should be up in a second. There we go. The next one, Ephesians in the New Testament. "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope to your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And then James. "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons believe that and they shudder." There is a unity we see from the Old Testament to the New Testament that there's only one God. But then we also see in the Old Testament and the New Testament that God is three. There is a plurality in God. So if we look, I studied Hebrew for one semester by a guy with the name, he was Polish, his name was Przybylski. And I thought that I should get an A just for being able to spell his name. Never knowing that I would one day be in Poland and say, "Oh, Przybylski, I can do that with my eyes closed." And anyway, we memorized the first line of the Old Testament. Bereshith bere Elohim Adonai. The word Elohim is a plural form of the Hebrew word for God, El. Wait a minute. If God is one, why does it say God in plural? That means more than one. We see also in the book of Genesis and in Isaiah, we see that there's a plural pronoun used by God to describe himself. So go back to January. When God created man and woman, what does he say? He says, let us make God in our image. Let us make God. Sorry, let us make man in our image. Who's he talking to? God uses the plural. In prophetic passages, we who identify the Messiah as Christ, particularly in Isaiah and Hosea, he's identified as being God. So the Messiah will come who is God. In Genesis 1, 1 and 2, we see God working with the Spirit. The earth was null and void, and behold, the Spirit of the Lord was over the waters. Isaiah 48:6, come near me and listen to this. From the first announcement I have not spoken in secret. At the time it happens, I am there. And now the sovereign Lord has sent me with his Spirit. Seems that there's a Spirit, this personality of God. We go to the next slide, we see that the Father is called God. In John 6:27, chapter 20, in 1 Corinthians, in Galatians, in Ephesians, Philippians, and 1 Peter, pretty much all of the New Testament writers identify God the Father as God. Then we see Jesus declared to be God, not so much by words, but by what he does. And he has these attributes that only God has. He is omniscient. He sees all. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He is seen as a creator, which is a role, as Bill said, we assign primarily to God the Father, but Jesus is involved in it. So if only God can create, and Jesus is a creator, then he must be God. We see this implied through these verses. But then he is explicitly identified with God in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wrap your minds over that. Jesus is part of the Trinity. He is part of God. In John 20, after Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, and he meets Thomas, the doubting Thomas, he said, when he saw the hands in the holes in Jesus' hands, he calls him my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't correct them. He accepted that because that's who he is. And Titus and Hebrews also mention this. The Holy Spirit is identified as God in Acts 5, 3 and 4. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, they sold some property. Other people were selling property. They had everything in common. The church was kind of this great group of people who shared everything. And they decided to sell some land, and they decided to sell it for a certain price, but they only brought some of the money to the church and said, we're giving you all that God gave, all that we received. And in this, Peter asks them, when Ananias comes, he says, you lied against the Holy Spirit. In verse 3. And in verse 4, he says, you have lied against God. So the Holy Spirit and God's names are used interchangeable in this particular passage, identifying them as the same. The Holy Spirit also demonstrates the attributes of God. He knows all things. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of our God in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8:9 and 1 Peter 1:11. You see the connection here? Well, let's look in the Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, and we see an instance where we see the three members of the Trinity together. Three personalities, one God. Three manifestations of the same being. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." Perhaps the greatest and most pronounced identification of the Trinity we have in the New Testament is found in Matthew 28:19. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." This is Jesus speaking. Jesus is making this declaration that there are three in one. So if we go back to our image, we see the Trinity revealed, as flawed as it is in this. And people have tried many different ways to understand and identify how can we do it. The egg is a good example because you have the shell, the yolk, and the white, and they're all the egg. I am one person. My name is Don. I am a father. I have two children. I am a son of Bill and Maureen. And I am the husband of Betty. So I have the role of husband, father, and son. But those are only roles. I'm only one place at one time. God can be in different places. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We will never get our minds completely around this. But as I've looked at this and studied this and tried to deal with it, I realized something. God is great. He is amazing. He is unknowable completely and fully. He is sovereign, and as the Lord, he can do whatever he wants, and he's chosen to reveal himself in a very unique and special way. The Trinity, or the triunity. In Scripture and in our lives and in our experiences, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are always in agreement. They are all messengers of grace and mercy. They are givers of life, and they are lovers of our soul. So I think that over the next 6 weeks, we're going to enjoy getting to know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and seeing how unique they are as personalities, and yet how united they are as a God who takes us as we are and transforms us by the power of the Father, the influence of the Holy Spirit, and the love and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This ends our audio recording for today. We hope you are blessed by this message, and if so, we would like to hear from you. Please feel free to leave comments or ways we can be of service to you at the email address you found on our website. May God bless you and make your blessing to others today.